blessed God. Before I begin the subject that is primarily upon my heart tonight, I want to turn first to the last chapter of Exodus. Chapter of Exodus and the 34th verse. We well remember the account in the book of Exodus, how God gave explicit and minute directions for the constructing of the tabernacle, in the which he was to dwell. And when we get to the last chapter, the tabernacle has been completed, the 34th verse. Then a cloud, that's the cloud of Jehovah's presence, that is often referred to as the Shekinah glory. And a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, in the rush and bustle of everyday life, we sometimes forget the holiness and the glory of God. God is holy, more holy than to behold iniquity. And when God took up his abode on earth in the tabernacle among the children of Israel, whom he'd called to himself out of Egypt, he had the tabernacle built according to his specific directions. And Moses was warned not to depart from the directions. "Proceed," said he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mountain." And then when the tabernacle was completed, the glory of the Lord came into it. Even Moses, that honored servant of God, could not stay in there. He had to leave. You know, people today think very little of the glory of the person of God, who he is, and what he is. There's a common thought in the world that sort of has taken over, giving God a grandfatherly character, a sort of a loving, benign God who would never put a soul in hell, who would never hinder his creature from enjoying anything. But friends, that's not the God that the Word of God tells us about. That's a figment of imagination originated by the Father of lies. And here we see that even Moses can't stand in the presence there of the glory of God. Now the first verse of the next book. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering, and so forth. And the next chapters are devoted to giving a description of the offerings that could be offered to God. Now, when we find God in His glory filling the tabernacle, we get a word out of that tabernacle that specifically lays down the only ground of approach to God. You know, that's lost sight of today, that there is one way and only one way of approaching God. You know, it's common practice today in this country to say that every man has a right to worship God after the dictates of his own conscience. Now, I beg to disagree. Now, if they mean by that no other man has the right to intervene and to circumscribe man's privilege of approaching God himself, that's another matter. But no man, no woman, no boy or girl has the right to approach this thrice holy God before whom even angels veil their faces, according to Isaiah 6. No man, no one has the right to approach that holy God except in the prescribed way. I wonder if anybody here thinks that they could go to Washington, D.C. next week and barge right into the president's office and have an interview with the president of the United States without having followed due protocol, without having approached according to the rules laid down for the office. He'd find himself missing. And what I say for the President of the United States is only magnified and increased 1,000 times where there's royalty. But what is man compared with a mighty God? The mighty God that sees through and through us. Remember that in Hebrews 4 it says all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There isn't a person in this room that would want all that they have done printed on this wall. The 139th Psalm says that God knows even our thoughts, and that there is not a word in my tongue but what He knows it. Every word we've uttered, everything that goes through this mind, He knows. And He's the holy God before whom angels veil their faces. Now, this is just a preliminary to what I have before me, and let us turn to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. What a lie. Am I my brother's keeper? An insinuation that if God thought so much of him as to accept him, he should have kept him. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Here we have an account of two men, two young men, two brothers, the first two men that were ever born into this world. Now may we suggest that these two young men had the same parents, they had the same opportunities, the one as the other. They had the same knowledge, the one as the other. They both knew that they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Their parents were. Perhaps it was there within sight. They couldn't have helped but know the account of the fall of man. And now these two young men were not infidels. These two young men were believers in a certain sense. They believed that there was a God. Do you believe that there is a God? Only the fool doesn't. Only the fool doesn't. You believe there is a God, that's something. But do you know that that God is holy? Do you know that that God is a sin-hating God and will never allow you or anyone else in his presence with sins on them? These two young men decided, each of them, that it would be a good thing to bring an offering to the Lord. That it would be a good thing if they approached God. And they felt that they must offer him something. The first man, the older one of the two, Cain was his name. He was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. His brother Abel, the younger of the two, with equal opportunity, was a shepherd. He kept sheep. The older of the two decided to bring an offering to God, and he, in keeping with his occupation, I suppose, he thought, went out and selected fruit. May I suggest that he probably chose the best fruit that the ground could raise. He chose the best specimens of his agriculture, of his nourishing the things that he planted and cultivating them. And then he came at a due time, a set time, and he presented this fruit to God. The other man, the other young man, he brought the firstlings of his flock. But did you notice something else that he brought? Fourth verse, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. In other words, he didn't bring a living lamb or living lambs. The infidel likes to say, well, there's no difference except the one was a farmer and the other was a shepherd, and they naturally brought what came to hand. But that isn't true. That is not the answer, because Abel killed his lamb. And he presented a dead lamb. Here's one that comes now to God with a sacrifice. And he presents that to God. Now the two men stand before God, the same holy God, and they're standing entirely on the basis of the offerings that they have presented. And God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. I might say this for the benefit of some of the young people here, maybe some older ones, that there is a common fallacy in Christendom today, and it's very widespread, that relegates the first 11 chapters of the Word of God, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, to the myth category. They say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are only myth or allegory or parables. It came into my hand just last week, a Sunday school manual for the quarter, put out by a certain very large organization, which said that very thing, and they spent pages of it to explain what myth and allegory and parable meant. And in doing so, they explained away the very truth of the Word of God. Now let God be true and every man a liar. Furthermore, they went to great lengths in this manual. It was for adult classes. They went to great lengths to say that Abel was not received by God on the basis of the sacrifice he offered. I'll hope to show later that that statement is a deliberate lie. For Abel was received on the basis of his sacrifice. They say that he was not received on that basis, but merely man is received according to how he feels, what his attitude is in making an offering to God. Now let me return to my first premise, that God is holy and God lays down the rules of approach. And this holy God says just exactly how a sinner can approach him. Now, early in the book, we get the account of these two boys in order that we may learn right there what God will accept and what he will reject. Here's a man that comes and brings the best fruit he can find. He presents it to God and is rejected forthwith. Another young man comes and offers a dead lamb, for he came and brought the firstlings of his flock with the fat thereof. And God accepts him. Now, what we learn here is this, that God must be approached on the ground of sacrifice. If you're going to be accepted before a holy God, you have to be accepted on the basis of what you present to God for your acceptance. Now I hope I won't get over the heads of the children who are here, for I believe there are some children here and probably some adults who are not saved. It's most unlikely that you would find in an audience of this size that everybody is truly the Lord's. Remember, we're speaking about two men that were not infidels. Two men that approached God. But one of them was accepted and the other was not. Now this is for your learning and for my learning and for yours. Do you want to be accepted before a holy God? Do you want to have a righteous standing before him? Well, there's a way. But you must come God's way. Be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all who believe are justified from all things. Is that plain enough? Through one man, the one the world cast out, the one whom the world set away with. You know, there's an old tract that refers to an electioneering campaign in the city of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. The city was filled. People were there in great numbers. It was a feast day, a religious feast, a feast that God himself had originated. And they were all there for this religious observance. And this feast, the Passover, was that which looked forward to the death of Christ, the true Lamb of God. And here was the true Lamb of God in the city. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come down into this world, taken human form, was here among men, and now the election was on. There were two men on the ballot that day, Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus and Barabbas. Which would it be? You say, well, I'm sure if I had been there, I would have chosen Jesus. But the mob didn't. They all cried out, away with him. Pilate remonstrated with him. Pilate says, why? What evil hath he done? Pilate pleaded. He rendered the verdict of acquittal time and again. They thought that they had Pilate where he would render a verdict of guilty by saying, he forbids to give tribute to Caesar, which was a deliberate lie, because he didn't forbid to give tribute to Caesar. When they tried to get him to, he says, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. Pilate wasn't moved by it. He says, I find no fault. Pilate's wife says, have nothing to do with this just man. Even the man that betrayed him said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Witness after witness came forward to attest his innocence. Pilate says, now I'm going to offer you a choice. Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was a robber. He says, now which will it be, Barabbas or Jesus? They said, all at once, away with Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Do you wonder that this world has had nothing but wars and trouble since then? And they try one expedient after another to get rid of war. The United Nations is the last attempt. And what a poor thing that is. The League of Nations was another. The World Court was another. But they're having wars and problems and international troubles one after another. And they're going to keep on having them because they rejected the Prince of Peace. They said, give us Barabbas. They chose a robber to the Son of God. They chose a murderer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's your choice, my friend? Maybe there are two boys that are in here tonight, brothers. One of you knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior and the other doesn't. I ask you to answer the question before God for yourself. On whose side am I? What is your standing before God, my young man? Can you say, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior? I know that when he died on Calvary's cross and in those 3 hours of darkness, he stood there and received the judgment that my sins deserved. Can you say that? Maybe there are two people in here tonight, one a husband and the other a wife, joined together in matrimony. One destined for heaven and the other destined for hell. I'm not making up imaginary cases. These things exist all around. People linked together that are not going to be together in eternity. How about you? How about you? Remember, it isn't enough to know about Jesus. The devils also believe and tremble. What good does it do them? Think of all the people that were in Jerusalem for that feast. A religious feast to a God in heaven, the true God. And yet rejecting the Son of God while they're there. Many are on the road to eternity tonight with the name of Christ on their lips. They're probably registered in some church roll, on some church roll. I don't ask you if you've been baptized. There's a word in Mark that says, he that believeth not shall be damned. I heard one man say that it might read this, he that believeth not even though he were baptized shall be damned. To believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ would be fatal. Well, what else happened? God received the man that brought the one sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice that was accepted, and he was identified with the sacrifice, and God accepted the sacrifice, and he accepted him. The other man brought an offering that wasn't accepted, and the result was he wasn't accepted. So it isn't enough to know what God will accept. You must be identified with that which he will accept. You must be connected with it. You know that God will only accept the work of Christ as a basis for your salvation. He's the holy God that hates sin. And he provided the Savior to put sin away. But he will not receive you unless you accept that Savior as yours. God will never be so indifferent to the work of his beloved Son on Calvary's cross as to receive one sinner rejects Christ. You say, oh, I wouldn't reject him. But let me ask you, did you accept him? Have you accepted him? Boys and girls here tonight, are you saved? Brother in the other room this evening praying for this meeting, and he made special prayer for the children that would be in this room. Lest when the Lord comes, and he's coming soon, don't need to think that things are going on always like they are now. God's judgment hangs over this world for what they did to Christ. And one of these days, he's going to take the Christians home, and his judgment will fall. And this brother prayed tonight earnestly, lest any be found here without Christ. And go into a lost eternity, to be left behind when Christ claims his own. Well, these two men, one was accepted, the other was rejected. Do you know that these two men are told of all through the book? Do you realize that this whole book is joined together by indissoluble ties? This book is one. Man says, oh, it was written by so many different authors. I want to say that this book had one author, the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. And he used certain men to write certain parts, but really it's the writing given by the Spirit of God. It's all one. It tells one story. What you find at the beginning, you find at the close. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew 23. Now here is the Lord Jesus speaking to those religious people that were in Jerusalem for that great electioneering campaign when they chose the devil's man, for Barabbas means the son of the Father, and Jesus was the true son of the Father, and here was Barabbas, Satan's man, Satan's counterfeit, if you will. Now, Matthew 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. This is Jesus talking to this city that was just about to reject him. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. I said before that when man says this is only a myth or it's only an allegory, that they lie. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God now, says the righteous blood of Abel, to say that that is a myth or an allegory is to attribute to the Lord of glory either ignorance or worse. Here we have the Lord Jesus substantiating the account of Genesis 4 upon this that generation, upon that people. May come all the righteous blood shed from the blood of righteous Abel. You see how the Lord of glory puts his sanction on Genesis 4? If you reject Genesis 4 or Genesis 1 to 11, you reject what the Lord said in Matthew 23. We won't stop there. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. We'll see what the Apostle Paul says about the same subject, and he writes by the Spirit of God too. Hebrews 11. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Does a modern manual for adult classes say that it wasn't the difference in the offering? That it was just the difference in how they viewed it? Away with that trash. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered a dead lamb. He as much as says to God, I deserve death, but I bring for my acceptance a little victim that has died. And God accepted him on the ground of the offering. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What's your offering? On what do you stand before God? If you stand before God on any other ground than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, you're lost. Doesn't make any difference how religious you are. Remember, Cain was a very religious man. He could put people today, religious people today, to shame. And I'll tell you what's more, he was an industrious man. He built a city. He introduced into the city the arts and sciences. He had an industrious family. He was a good husband. He was a good provider. And yet he's lost. Lost for eternity because he brought a sacrifice that God wouldn't accept. You wonder that people today are going on the road to eternity and of the damned along with Cain? Why, many of them couldn't hold a candle to Cain as far as moral uprightness. Good husband. Good father, religious, no infidelity, but he was coming in the wrong way. Are you going in the wrong way? Remember, there's only one right way, and there may be a million wrong ones. People say, it doesn't make any difference which way I come, just so I come. Suppose you go to Chicago. Go out to the international airport there, airfield or one of the other. Go out there and say, it doesn't make any difference which airplane I get on, just so long as I go somewhere. You believe that? You might get on a plane and not have a ticket for that plane. You wouldn't even get there. They'd put you off before you got started. Do you want to go to Tokyo or Atlanta? You're not going to get any direction unless you go the right way. There's one way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, dear young person here tonight, if you don't have Christ as your Savior now, see that you do the next minute, or before you go to bed tonight. Shall we put it that way? Suppose the Lord would come tonight. Would you want to wake up in a lost eternity? Or would you want to wake up with father and mother gone, perhaps, and you left behind? You get up in the morning, mother's gone. You knew she was a Christian. Maybe father was a Christian too, and he's gone. Would you want to be left behind? You know what's coming after the Christians are gone? The worst troubles this world has ever seen. The worst troubles this world has ever seen. You want to be here then? Thank God we who know Christ as our Savior are going to be with Christ in glory. Well, by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So you see the story that's being told in Sunday schools today. To the adult classes says that this verse isn't true. That it doesn't make any difference what man offers. But I say on the authority of the Word of God that it does. Now who are you going to believe? God or man who lies? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Here's a man that's been dead for almost 6,000 years, and he's speaking to you tonight. Did you ever hear a dead man speak? There's one speaking to you tonight. His name is Abel. He says, I brought a sacrifice that God accepted, and then he accepted me. Now, if you want to be accepted, you do the same. Now, you don't have to find the sacrifice. God has done it. God has provided the sacrifice. His own beloved son on Calvary's cross. Abel had to go get one. By faith he recognized that God was holy and he was a sinner. And God had to have something that would die if he would accept him. He says, I deserve death. And I offer for my acceptance something that has died. God accepted him. Now let's turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried unto the God from the earth for vengeance. God said to Cain, the earth that received thy brother's blood cries to me. But another has died, his blood has been shed, and the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's true that God is yet going to view that his son suffered for righteousness' sake, that he suffered at the hand of man. But tonight God is offering you salvation through that one that died. Will you have it? Oh, I wouldn't take the risk if I were you. I wouldn't put it off another day. You think what it might have been if the Lord had come yesterday and you weren't saved? Now let's go. We've already seen what the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, what the Apostle Paul has said twice. Let's go to 1 John and see what John says about it. Again, it's the Spirit of God that gives it. 1 John 3. First John 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now what were Cain's evil works? You know what God says about it here? He says Cain's works were evil. Abel's works were righteous. You know what Cain's evil work was? Offering the fruit of a cursed earth to God. God had cursed the earth because of Adam's sin. He says henceforth it'll yield its fruit at the sweat of your face. But he labors and he has the sweat of his face and he gets his fruit and he offers the fruit of a cursed earth to God. God rejects it. He rejects the sacrifice, the offering, and he rejects Cain. Now he says his works were evil. Did you ever stop to think of it that a religious man that is working for his salvation has wicked works, evil works? If you're trusting to anything but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for your salvation, your works are evil. And I'm talking about your works of religion. You may go to church every Sunday. You may say your prayers and read your Bible. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, as you're standing before God, your works are evil. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Remember, it isn't referring now here to Cain slaying his brother. It says, why did he slay him? This is work that preceded the murder. And the work that preceded the murder was offering the fruit of a cursed earth to God, which God rejected. Then he got angry and killed his brother. So when it speaks about his works being evil, it doesn't refer to his murdering his brother. It refers to his offering the fruit of a cursed earth to God. Well, we've heard what the Lord said about it, what Paul says about it, by inspiration, what John has said about it. Now let's see what Jude says about it. My object in turning to all these different places is to prove that what's going on today in Christendom is a lie. And I don't want anybody here tonight to be deceived by it. What does it say here? Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them. That's an awful word, woe, isn't it? Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of bringing to God their own evil works for anything less than Christ as their offering before God for their acceptance is evil. Anything less is evil. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What's your offering? How do you stand before a living God that sees all through us, knows our thoughts, our words, our down-sitting and our uprising, everything? Knows everything you and I have ever done. What's our standing before Him? The work of Christ on Calvary's cross, or some attempt of ourselves, of our own, to improve our lot, make ourselves acceptable to God? Tell you on the authority of the Word of God that it's well unto you, unless you have Christ as your Savior. Woe. There's a time coming that says in Scripture, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The people on earth, it's going to be a three times over. Woe. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. But how about it? What's the time to do it? We know there's a right way. We take God at His word. I trust everybody here tonight will say that, will agree with that statement. Let's take God at His word. God is holy and He must have payment for sin. He must have something that satisfies His holiness. And He's provided a Savior that satisfied the claims of His holiness. And He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if we believe not, we're lost. Woe to us. Now, I trust we are all agreed that there's only one way to stand before a holy God. That's on the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, where He suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Where God poured out His whole wrath against sin on Him, the sinless one. And then He gave up His spirit, and His side was pierced, and forthwith came there out of blood and water. Do you know that Savior is yours? Well, if you don't, when would be a good time to do it? Brings to mind a story of a very rich man that had large holdings, and he had many tenant farmers on the land. There were many of them in debt to him and owed him large sums. And he posted a sign in the place where they would congregate, where they would fast. And he said, anyone that would come to his office with a proof of his indebtedness between the hours of 2 and 3 o'clock on Tuesday would have all his debts canceled. Now somebody may say, well, now that goes back to the days of feudalism. That's not the point. The point is in the story. He's specified a way that all the debts could be liquidated by the man to whom they were owed. But he specified a time. And it was between 2 and 3 o'clock in his office on Tuesday. Well, the crowd of people congregated outside of his office at noon. It grew larger by one. It grew larger by two. But no one went into the office. They knew the man was in there. They knew he was a man of his word. After 2:30, one old couple went in there with their old bills and proof of their indebtedness, and they went into the office. And they sort of apologized when they went in. They said they hoped they didn't misunderstand what he said. He said, no, you didn't misunderstand it. Let's see what you owe. They laid it all out. He said, now do you owe anything more? Not that they recollect. Well, he says, I want to be sure that it's everything. So they satisfied him and themselves that that was all they owed. And he wrote them a receipt in full for everything. And they rose to leave, thanked him most kindly, most heartily. And they arose to leave. It was still 3:15. The time was up at 3:00. He said, "No, I don't want you to leave here yet. I want you to sit down in the adjoining room and wait there till 3:00. He didn't want them to go out to the others and say he's as good as his word. He wanted each to act on his own faith. Not one more of all those indebted people came in to claim his promise. And at 3:00, the rich man left, and there were all the rest were left without their debts paid. 2:00 to 3:00 was the time. One old couple took advantage of it. Now I ask you, what is the time to accept Christ as your Savior? I can tell you in 3 letters, N-O-W, now. And I want to ask you something. How long is now? How long is now? It wasn't a minute ago. It isn't tomorrow. It isn't an hour from now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that God is offering you salvation. You have it now. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. The one against whom you sinned has a basis to forgive every sin that you've ever committed, and he's anxious to do it. He wants to do it. My story of the rich man, Paul's story, because God is pleading with you to come. Once more he pleads tonight, will you take Christ as your Savior? Don't put it off. I might tell you the story in closing of the man, the young man who committed murder. It was a young man, years ago in the state of Ohio. He was sentenced to be executed, sentenced to be put to death at a certain time on a certain day for his murder. His mother went to the governor, I think it was Cox was governor at that time, and pleaded with him to do something for her son. He wouldn't promise her anything, but he said he'd take the case under advisement. He went to the penitentiary where this young man was confined awaiting execution. He took a Bible under his arm, and he went down, had the turnkey let him in, and showed him down the corridors until he came to this man's cell. And he unlocked it and he let him in. The governor stepped in with the Bible in his hand and he said, "Young man, I want to speak to you." The young man says, "But I don't want to speak to you," and walked away from him. Walked to the far corner of the cell. The governor pleaded with him. He says, "I came to talk with you." And he was sullen, wouldn't say a word. Finally, the governor left and the turnkey locked the cell, left the doomed man to his doom. A little while later, the turnkey came down and he says, "How did you get along with the governor?" He says, "I didn't see any governor." He says, "Oh, yes, I let him in your cell." He says, "You mean that man with the Bible was the governor?" He says, "That's what I mean." He went into hysterics. He says, "I threw away my last chance. I threw away my last chance." He wouldn't see the man. They could pardon him. They could give him life. Don't throw away your last chance. How about the last two verses of number two? Last two stanzas of number two. Come.